All right, so let's get into it here now that we got some of the technical stuff. This is a little shorthanded this morning. But we looked at Saul of Tarsus, and he was also a Roman citizen, but he was also what? Jewish, which was a very unique combination. And the reason he was a Roman citizen was because he was born in the city of Tarsus, which was considered a free city in Rome, meaning if you were born in the city, you automatically would become a Roman citizen. And it took a lot to become a Roman citizen. You either had to be born a Roman citizen, you had to pay a lot to be a Roman citizen, or you had to serve in the military for 25 years. So it was something that was very hard to get. We know from looking at Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 22 that he was very proud, had a lot of pride in his ancestry of being Jewish, that he was from the nation of Israel. He even boils it down that he was from the tribe of Benjamin. He calls himself a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning he's saying there was no one more Jewish than me, is what he was saying. That's how proud he was of being a Jew. He was also a Pharisee. He studied under one of the most famous rabbis in Israel's history, and he hated Christians because he thought the teachings of Christ were blasphemy. And he also, get this, hated Gentiles. In fact, all the Jews at that time hated Gentiles. You know what they thought of Gentiles? They thought, this is what their thoughts of Gentiles, they were fuel for the fires of hell. That's what they would say about Gentiles, that they were fuel for the fires of hell. That's how much they despised Gentiles. And we know that he zealously persecuted the church. I've called him the Jewish Terminator because he was relentless, driven to basically destroy the early church, to wipe out Christianity. He boasts about how he was blameless before the law, meaning how he was so religious that he thought by doing all these little things to the law that he was doing them, that he would somehow get righteousness through that. Paul was a very brilliant man, highly intelligent. He was educated. He was what we would call a type A personality. Who's a type A? What kind of a person is a type A guy or a person, man or woman? Aren't they kind of like driven, kind of overbearing in a way, you know? So that's Paul. He was very driven. At times, he could be overbearing as well. And so we have Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 22, and we have the historical account of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9 that was written by Luke. And if you read them both, you get the full picture of what happened, who Paul is, and what happened to him on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared to him, and then what happened afterwards, and how he was persecuting the church. So what we're going to look at today is Galatians chapter 1, and I have it in the media shout. Yeah. Chapter 1 is going to be verses 11 through 24. And we're going to get a little bit more information about Paul here. He says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." So Paul got his revelation, he got the gospel directly from Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road, when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians there. He didn't get it through the disciples or the other apostles. He got it directly from God. And Paul got a lot of different revelations from God. So he got things directly from Jesus. And he continues in verse 13, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God, destroy of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me apart through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy.' And they were glorifying God because of me." So what happened with Paul? He meets Jesus, or I should say Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. It says that he was blinded. He goes to Damascus. He had to be led by people because he was blind. A man named Ananias gets a revelation from God and says, you're going to go see this man in this house, and you're going to pray over him, and he's going to regain his sight. And Ananias says, well, isn't this the guy who's persecuting the church? And Jesus said, you know, he's going to be one of my apostles. He's going to go out, and he's going to preach the gospel to Gentiles, and he's going to suffer for my sake. So that's what Ananias did. He goes, he finds Paul, he lays his hands on him, prays over him, and it says something like scales fell from his eyes. And then it says that Paul started preaching in Damascus and actually started debating with the Jews in the synagogues that Jesus was the Messiah. But then it says he also went to Arabia. So at some point, Paul went to Arabia. Now, it's not Saudi Arabia that we think of. It's still a region around Damascus. So he went out and got more revelations from God and then came back and started preaching the gospel around Damascus area, and then he finally went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles. So let's go look at his missionary journeys. Paul did 3 missionary journeys. What's the one over the tab, other tab? Yeah, so he did 3 missionary journeys. And as you can see, he went all over Asia Minor. And he started, we think, if you can include home fellowships, Paul planted or started about 20 or more churches. And you can see all the different Ephesus is there. You have Philippi. I mean, he had all these different churches he started. And then his last one was going to Rome. He had one fourth journey where he had to go to Rome. So this is what Paul did. This was the same guy who was persecuting the church. And now he's out there going all through Asia Minor, starting churches and preaching the gospel. Now Jesus told Ananias that Paul was going to suffer, right? Paul was going to suffer for his sake. And here's how Paul suffered. And this is in 2 Corinthians. You can bring up Media Shout. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, Paul is going to give us a list of the things that he suffered for the gospel. He says, are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so. In far more labors and far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. There was one time where Paul went into a city and was preaching the gospel, and he caused a riot. They dragged him out of the city, stoned him, and thought he was dead. So he was basically unconscious, probably almost dead. They thought he was dead. They left. Paul gets revived. The Lord rescues him, and he goes back in the city and starts preaching again. Would we do that? I don't know. That's how driven Paul was of getting the gospel out to the Gentiles. He says, 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep, meaning he was, one of the ships sank and he spent time in the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me for concern for all the churches. So you can see all the things that Paul suffered for. He was in prison, beaten, stoned, whipped. He was hungry. He was out in the elements. It means he didn't have any shelter. He didn't sleep. He was a tent maker. That's how he made some of his money. That was hard labor. So you can see that he suffered a lot for the gospel. He was persecuted. Interesting how he was persecuted as he was persecuting the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 through 13, he gives us some more of these things that he suffered. He says, for I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, We are fools for Christ, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. When we become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, he continues, "Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." And Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." So Paul was in prison. When he wrote the letter to the Philippian church, he was in prison, basically chained between two guards. And yet, through all his suffering and his imprisonment, what does it say? It says that people were encouraged. Isn't that interesting? People were encouraged because Paul was still boldly preaching the gospel, even under all of his hard circumstances, and it gave people more courage to speak the gospel more boldly and do it without fear. So how does Paul fit in this not many mighty, not many noble passage that we look at? That's kind of our theme passage. I mean, how does Paul fit into that? Because we look at Paul and we're like, didn't he have everything? Didn't he have influence and power at one point? I mean, he was educated, had a lot of knowledge. He was a Pharisee, probably on his way to become chief priest of Israel. He had fame, fortune, celebrity status. When he was walking down the streets of Jerusalem, people were going, "Hey, there's Paul. That guy's really religious. He's going to make it. He's going to be big someday." He was getting all that adoration. Doesn't it seem like he's not, doesn't really include it in not many mighty, not many noble? But there's something about Paul. And I think you guys, if you've been listening well, you can see that there's a certain issue that Paul really struggled with. Can you guys think of what that might be? How does he refer to himself in the past? What kind of attitude did he have when he refers to himself? What do you guys think?
Very snobby.
Yes. Yeah, he was snobby. He had a lot of pride in his Jewish ancestry, in the Jewish traditions. In fact, he says, "You know what? I was better than all the other students." And he probably was, being the brilliant, intelligent man he was. But Paul had this problem and struggle with pride. And because of that, God had to do something to Paul to keep him from being conceited. That God actually did something. And we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Paul says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" So Paul definitely had to struggle with pride. We don't know what the thorn in his side was. What was that thing that thorn inside that God gave Paul to keep him from being conceited? I think it had to be something embarrassing, maybe, something physical. Remember I talked about he was blinded after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and it said that scales fell from his eyes. I think possibly a physical thing may have been that he had really bad eyesight after that. So maybe he had to have people help him. Paul usually had a companion with him. You know, Barnabas, Mark, Timothy. You know, he always had some kind of a companion. So maybe he had to kind of be helped, led around because he was legally blind. Maybe he wasn't totally blind, or maybe his eyesight was so bad that he squinted all the time. Or possibly whatever happened to his eyes, maybe his eyes just watered all the time. You know, just like watered and were puffy and red and watered. I once had a bacterial infection in my eyes from contacts. I used to do contacts, and you could wear them for 2 weeks, and then you throw them out, and you had to clean them every night still. And something got contaminated, and I ended up getting a bacterial infection in both my eyes, and my eyes watered. It was nasty when I woke up. It was all that gross stuff and everything in my eyes, and I still had to go to work and stuff, and it was just really bad. I mean, just puffy, watering, red. So maybe Paul had to deal with that. You know, because then it was something that people could see, and it wasn't something that Paul could hide. So, and it could have been another theory is that it could have been he had stomach problems, because he tells Timothy to drink a little wine when Timothy had stomach problems. That might have been just a natural remedy back then. So it might have been something physical, or maybe it wasn't something physical. Maybe it was something else. Maybe it was Paul's pride. Because Paul's pride made him his own worst enemy. We can see certain things happen. His companion Barnabas, they were close. There's a point in Acts where it talks about him and Paul split. They don't agree and they split. Same thing with Mark. Mark was on one of the missionary journeys with Paul, but decided for some reason he had to go back. And Paul basically said, I'm done with you. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. Now, Paul and Mark reconciled later. You know, so Paul had these broken relationships. Maybe that had something to do with his pride. And as we look at Paul, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And to think about this, Paul is the only one who had the qualification to say that. Because if any of the other apostles said that, it would have been like, what? Whatever. Because all the other apostles were what? Most of them were fishermen. They weren't educated. So Paul was the one who could say that. He understood that a wealth of knowledge only adds to our pride. Because Paul was a very educated man. He had a lot of knowledge, plus not only from his education, but from the revelations that he was getting from God. Now get this, when Paul went to Jerusalem to meet with the apostles, think about him. He's in the room with the apostles. I think Paul was probably certainly the most qualified and effective apostle in the room. Maybe Paul's sitting there thinking, you know, who are these educated fishermen of lesser intellect and training who are trying to start this movement, and yet they don't have a firm grasp of the nature and grace of Jesus. Maybe Paul thought, hey, maybe I need to step up. I can do a better job. How about this one? In Jerusalem, Paul gives a powerful defense for the ministry to the Gentiles. What was happening is certain Jews that became believers in Jesus were saying, well, you have to also do the Jewish traditions. One of the big ones was circumcision. They said in order for you to become a Christian, you had to be circumcised. And Paul went to Jerusalem and he gave a powerful defense that the Gentiles did not need to do that. But what does Paul do? He takes Timothy, the person he calls son in the faith, and he circumcises Timothy because Timothy is expected to be minister to the Jews. And then that ministry never happened. Instead, Timothy goes to Ephesus, a Gentile church. I mean, what was Paul thinking? He had Timothy circumcised after he gave this whole powerful argument against it. Maybe that's why when Paul tells Timothy not to be timid, maybe Timothy is concerned about what Paul might expect of him next. You know, most guys are circumcised when they're like 8 days old. I can't imagine if you're an adult. They didn't have like anesthesia or anything back then. I had a cousin of mine who got chicken pox when he was 18. It was horrible. Now, if you get it as a kid, yeah, it can be bad, but it's certainly a lot worse when you're older. So maybe that's what Timothy's thinking. What do you want next, Paul? And Paul never even apologized for that. When Paul comes back from one of his when he meets with the apostles at Jerusalem, in Galatians 2, he says that the apostles added nothing to his ministry. Nothing. So maybe there was tension going on there, just like he had some tension with Barnabas and Mark. Maybe there was some tension going on. You know, he met Peter because Peter would only eat with Jews. He wouldn't eat with Gentiles. And him and Paul and Peter had this discussion about it. So it seems like Paul always had to be right. And maybe that was the thorn in his side. Because of his pride, it was causing certain areas in his life with relationships with people to have a lot of tension. We're not sure what it is, but it could have been one of those two. I think it could have been his eyes or his pride. I think that would be either one of those two would probably be a very good theory of what that thorn was. But we see as Paul walked with Jesus, we see how Jesus changed Paul over time. And as we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 9, here's what Paul says. But whatever things, remember, he's in prison when he wrote this. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. So when Paul says, I count all that stuff rubbish, he's talking about his education. He's talking about his ancestry, you know, the things that he was so proud of. Him being a Hebrew of Hebrews, being zealous for his faith, the adoration, the reputation, the power that he had before he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he considers that rubbish. And if actually the Greek word there for rubbish is dung. He's saying, I count all that stuff poop. That's what he's saying. I count all that stuff poop compared to knowing Jesus. And the other thing he says, too, he counts it all poop, not only of knowing Jesus, but he says, what? Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He gets a righteousness through faith now. He considers all that other stuff poop. Things are dung. That's what it means. And I think we can see here too is Paul's changing. And I find it very, very much that God has a sense of humor. Think about this. So Paul hates Christians, right? He hated Christians. He's persecuting Christians. And then what? Jesus appears to him, and now he's out there preaching the gospel. But not only that, think about this. He hated Gentiles, probably even more. You know, they were supposed to be fuel for hell. That's what he thought of Gentiles. And who is he apostle of? Who is he preaching to? Gentiles. I think God's got a pretty good sense of humor there. He's teaching Paul something. Because you know what? Paul, as we see throughout his life, the changes that Jesus did in him, those people he once hated, he loved. Christians became his fellow workers in Christ. It says that he was more concerned about the church than he was about his physical sufferings. And he was an apostle to the Gentiles, sharing the word of God and the love of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, our ancestors. And as Paul, again, walks longer and longer with Jesus, he kind of gives himself the spiritual assessment. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. So now Paul, who maybe once stood at Jerusalem and said, I can do a better job than these guys, these uneducated fishermen, but now he's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. How many apostles were there total? Come on, guys, wake up. How many were there total at that time? Apostles.
Six, seven, five,
Yep, who was it? Okay, so Judas hung himself. So before anything Jesus told the disciples, you know, hang tight, when I appear, everything's, you know, you get the Holy Spirit, everything's going to, you know, that's when things are going to happen. But they didn't wait. So they cast lots, and Matthias took Judas's place, and then Paul is the 13. Paul's 13. So he says, I'm the least of the apostles now. That's, Paul's getting there. You can see God is working on his heart. Ephesians 3:8, Paul even gets more here. He says in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the riches of Christ. So now he's saying, I'm the least of all believers, like us. He's saying, I'm least among them. And then I think this is Paul finally realizes who he really is, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Or some of your versions may say chief sinner. So what is Paul throughout his life? He becomes, says, I'm the least of the apostles. See the humility happening? I'm the least of the believers. Remember, he started 20-something churches all throughout Asia Minor. And then he says, I'm the worst sinner or chief sinner. This is Paul evaluating his own spiritual standing. So why would he do that? Why would Paul eventually go down and say, I'm the chief sinner, the worst sinner? It's not so much he wanted to draw attention to himself and say, you know, get all, you know, head down, doesn't look up, you know, and says, you know, I'm the suckiest suck that ever sucked at sucking kind of thing. That's not what Paul's doing there. What he's doing is he's casting a greater light on Jesus to show us the splendor of Jesus, his love, mercy, and grace towards us sinners. What he's telling us to do is cast our eyes upon Jesus and be amazed at him and the greatness of his saving grace. As Paul is evaluating his own spiritual standing in relation to the grace and glory of God in Jesus, he cannot help but see himself as the worst or chief sinner. Why? Because he had seen the perfect man in Jesus. He'd seen perfection. So what did he do? He stopped comparing himself to the apostles. He stopped comparing himself to the rest of the believers in the world. And he now compared himself to the Lord Jesus Christ, and at once he sees himself as he really is, the worst or chief of sinners. That's true humility. That's knowing who you are. The more he increased in the knowledge of Jesus and he got closer to Jesus, the more he grew in grace toward others. Don't we see this in our own life? The further we stay away from the light, the less dirt we see on us. But as we get closer to the light, the more clearly we can see the dirt that is on us. And guys, here's the truth, that all we need to think about, the most spiritual among us are those who most clearly see their sins, and not those who think they are okay or have no sin. In fact, Apostle John says that if we say we have no sin, we're liars. And so it was with Paul. Towards the end of his life, he ultimately came to view and speak of himself as the worst of sinners. And that is when you mature in the faith and you're growing closer to Jesus, you're going to have a low view of yourself and you're going to have a high view of God. So what happened with Paul? Paul eventually was beheaded in Rome for preaching the gospel in 68 AD under Emperor Nero's orders. Emperor Nero was persecuting the early church horribly. So Paul was beheaded for his faith. All the disciples except for one suffered, were either crucified, beheaded, or suffered some kind of torturous death. So why would God do that? Why would God allow them to suffer so much? Well, 2,000 years later, we can look and say, you know, why would these guys die such a horrible death? Is it because they believed in something? Yeah, maybe. Or is it because they were telling people what they saw? It's different to believe in something than actually eyewitnessing something. Disciples were with Jesus 24/7 for 3 years. And Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. Jesus appeared to Paul. All these guys had to do, all Paul had to do was say, we made it up. It's a hoax. We made it up. And then their life would have been spared. But they couldn't do that because they were eyewitnesses. The Apostle John in 1 John, his letter, says that they were eyewitnesses to Jesus. Peter says the same thing, that they were eyewitnesses. It's psychologically impossible for people to die for something that they know to be a lie. You might believe in something that's not true, like the UFO cult a few years back. The Hale-Bopp comet came by and there was a UFO cult, and there's 30 of them, they all drank cyanide and killed themselves because as the UFO got, or the meteor got closer, they thought that they would meet a ship. They thought it was a ship. So they believed in something that was a lie. But these guys eyewitnessed Jesus, and there's a difference. For us, we believe in Jesus, right? Jesus, when Thomas said, I won't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he's not who he says he is, unless I can put my fingers in his hands and in his side. And Jesus appears to Thomas, and Thomas falls on the ground before Jesus and calls him my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, blessed are you that you have seen and believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and believed. That's us. Jesus has never appeared to me. But we know that it's true. But these guys died for something that they eyewitnessed, and that's what they preached. So we see that Paul fits in with our biblical heroes. A man who persecuted the church, man who hated Gentiles, hated Christians. Jesus appears to him and changes him throughout his life. And I find this encouraging because if Jesus can change someone like Paul, like I said, who hated Gentiles, who thought Gentiles were just fuel for hell, and passionately hated the followers of Jesus and persecuted the church, then he becomes an apostle to the Gentiles, does 3 missionary journeys, starts 20-something churches, suffers a lot, compared everything that he had before, the power, the adoration, the education, the knowledge, to dung compared to knowing Jesus. He wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, and we get our church organization, and he died for Jesus. This is what's encouraging. If God can change and use someone like Paul, he can certainly do the same with us. And that's exactly when we look at that poster back there. God used people just like us to do great things. And guess what? Only he can get the glory. That one passage says that, isn't this the guy who was persecuting us? And it says, and he's out boldly preaching the gospel, and it says that they were glorifying God because that's the only thing they can do. No one can say, well, you know, Paul just kind of went and decided that he was going to preach the gospel. No, they knew it was only God could do that. Only God could have changed Paul, that he would go out there and preach the gospel, and not only preach the gospel, but preach it to the Gentiles. It had to be from God. So people were glorifying God. So it's very encouraging. God can use Paul. He can use Samson. He can use Gideon. He can use David. He can use, and the disciples who argued about who was always, oh, continually argue about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. If he can use those people, he can certainly use us. So anyway, that's it for Paul. Anybody have any questions about Paul? Any questions? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you again for this morning. Just thank you for your word. Just thank you for how, Lord, you can use even us. Lord, you use the people that the world sees as foolish, not noble, not mighty, and you do great things through them because, Lord, you get the glory that you deserve. And I pray as we go out, Lord, that you would use us to share your word, your gospel to our friends and family and people around us. Give us the words to say in those opportunities, and give us the desire, Lord, to know you more and more and just have a closer relationship with you. Pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.